Title of my message today is Incomplete Service, and we're going to be turning to the book of Judges, and we'll start in Judges 1, verses 1 and 2. Of course, the time of the Judges was kind of a turbulent time in Israel's history, up and down, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, conquered by their enemies. Here in the first part of the book, we're reading is a period of time after the death of Joshua, and it says that in the first verse. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So they were given the land of Israel. They had been unfaithful in the beginning to take the land. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they are going into the land. They're going to take the land. They're going to take this possession of land that is theirs. They're going to drive out the inhabitants. The Lord has commanded them to do that, and they're asking this question, who will go up first? You know, I don't know what prompted this question exactly. I don't know what was behind it. Maybe it was fear. You know, like if you and your brother are taken to the doctor by your mother to get vaccinated, you might ask, who's going first? It might have been motivated from fear. They had been instructed. Maybe they were apprehensive. Maybe there was a certain amount of anxiety. Or maybe it was totally the opposite, right? So if you're standing, taken to the ice cream store by your mom and you're in line to get an ice cream, you might be fighting for who's first, right? Who gets to go first? So it might have been excitement about doing God's work. I would like to think, you know, that they were just so excited to claim these promises that they were just inquiring of God who will go first. Which begs the question of us, what is our attitude about doing the Lord's work? Is it one of anxiousness or apprehension, or is it one about excitement about doing the Lord's work? And so in verse 3 it says, "So Judah said to Simeon his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I'll likewise go up with you and to your allotted territory.' And Simeon went with him." And so Judah goes first, but he asks Simeon to go up with him. And you know, it's a beautiful thing when there's harmony among God's people. As a church body, we should have harmony, right? We should have harmony. Somebody gave me a book one time, and it was about being a small church pastor, and there was this cartoon, and basically, at the end of the cartoon, the pastor had like a bat. And there was like all these dead bodies around him. And he says, "I won." Yeah, that's, you know, there was a message in that cartoon. And it wasn't a good one. It was about the attitude of the pastor. It was about the attitude of the congregation. It was about a continual conflict, headbutting. And, you know, that's not the way the Lord wants his churches to be. He wants us to be in harmony. We're to be a united work force, a united fighting force for his cause. And we need to have harmony. We need to have love, and we need to be knit together in love. And this needs to be a community of faith, and we need to have our goals, our mission, in common, and we need to be a fighting force. We need to be willing to help one another. It shouldn't be an attitude of, "Hey, good luck with that, brother." Right? Yeah, we're going to start a ministry in the church, and we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. Well, good luck with that, brother. Is that our attitude? count me out. You know, many people are counting themselves out without really saying count me out, but they've already counted themselves out. They're looking at others to do the work, to do the job, but we're to be a united fighting force, right? United in Christ, united in our cause, united in our doctrine, united in our vision for what the Lord has for us to do, united by our common faith and obedience. And when God's people are in the right frame of mind, what can stop us? Really, we've got the power of God behind us. The thing that trips us up is our own lack of faith and our own lack of obedience. It's a beautiful thing that they were able to work together, these two tribes, going in to possess a, you help me, I'll help you. And that's essential in a church body, but it goes beyond that. It also goes on out to our fellowship with other sister churches. You know, I think it's an unhealthy attitude to think that we're the only church in the world that really matters to the Lord. We're the only one. We're standing for the truth and no one else is standing for, you know, get kind of like Elijah. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left, Lord, that loves you. And the rest of all these people have forsaken you. And now they're trying to kill me. I'm the only one. And the Lord, yeah, no, sorry, buddy, you're not the only one. You know, maybe it was a disappointment to him. Really? There are others? I'm not the only one? Yeah, one of the blessings of having the Holders come and join our church from all the way from Mississippi is we found out there's sound churches in Mississippi. There's sound Baptists in Mississippi. There are kind of Baptists. Praise God. You know, that's a strength for us to know that, just that knowledge. So even though we'll miss them when they're gone, we'll miss them sorely, we still are encouraged by the fact that there's 7,000 more out there, and I use that figuratively from the scripture. There are more out there serving the Lord. And you know what? We have a common Lord, a common faith, a common cause. That's strengthening. And we, as the Lord's churches, too many times we find the Lord's churches being divided over non-essential issues. And I guess the whole problem is who defines what is non-essential. But fussing and fighting and squabbling, getting our eyes off the cause of Christ, off the mission, off the commission, getting our eyes off of that. I don't think it's ever good when we see the Lord's work, the Lord's churches dividing and subdividing and dividing again with barriers to fellowship. We need to be working together. I'm really in favor of working together with all true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some differences, but as long as those differences are not disqualifying you from being a New Testament church, we should be having fellowship and working together. It's better. It's what is what the truth in the Spirit would bring. Truly, if we're all walking in the Spirit, we will be united. And a spirit of division is not the right spirit. And I'm not saying that never is there a time when we need to separate from other churches. There can be, there is. But we better be careful that we're not taking our own personal issues, our own personal preferences on interpretation of Scripture or personalities or politics or things like that, and letting them become a wedge between the Lord's churches. These guys, these tribes were working together. And so we should be united with other scriptural churches. We're not the last and only island of truth in the world. Now, I want to believe that we're a beacon of light in the world, but I also want to believe there are other true churches in the world who are also those beacons of light for Christ. So it's a beautiful thing. It's the right thing when we work together to do the Lord's work. This is one of the reasons why we participate in an association. You don't have to participate in an association in order to work together with sister churches. But it is a means. I know that many are apprehensive about being part of an association because they feel it dictates some kind of power or authority over the churches. But, and I believe that would be wrong. I agree it would be wrong. There's no authority higher on the earth than the authority of the church through Christ. Christ is the one with the authority, by the way, but if he's in our midst, we have the authority of Christ. If we follow his instruction, we have the authority of Christ. There's no higher authority. There's no convention that tells us what to do, who to call for pastor, how much money to give to who, or what, how we should conduct ourselves. That should come directly from the Lord, as we are an independent body in Christ. But I believe associations were formed for the ease and working together of sister churches for the work of missionaries, sending out missionaries and supporting missionaries. That's why we're part of an association, so we can have this fellowship together in the work of Christ. It's a good thing. And as I said, you don't have to be a part of an association to support missionaries or to support sister churches or to fellowship with sister churches. In fact, we through the years, long before I ever came to Grace, we have a history here of supporting missionaries who are independent. We have a history of supporting missionaries who are in other associations based on the man, based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. By the way, again, that's the highest authority. So we're not bound by an association, but it can be a useful tool. And can associations get out of line and the power and the politicking? Yes, they can. But you know what? That same thing can happen without an association. And in my observation through the years, has happened and does happen among people who claim to be independent, yet they want to wield power or influence over other people, other pastors, and other churches. So it can happen anywhere in a multitude of formats. But the point is this. We're to work together. We're to have fellowship with every other scriptural church that we can, doing God's work. It's good for us. It's beneficial for us. They see the two tribes got together. You help me, I'll help you. And that's the attitude God's churches should have today. And so, in verse 2 it said, Judah shall go first. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. The Lord is saying this before it happens. This is a reassurance, a promise. This is a revelation. The land is yours. I have delivered it into your hands. Was there any fighting that was going to follow? Any fighting coming ahead? Sure. They had to go in and take it. But think of that statement that God made to them prior to their going into the land. It was reassurance. It was like a no-lose situation. How can we lose? God has already told us he's going to deliver the land into our hand. That didn't mean it was going to be easy. You know, some of the places they went, there were houses already built and vineyards and crops already growing, and they just took them. The Bible talks about that too. But there was some fighting to do. So God is able to do what he promises he will do. But the fact it remains, we must trust him. And we must realize that we must trust him and do our part. God has called upon us to do some things. He says, hey, the battle is won. The victory is yours. Go possess the land. Now, if they had been too afraid like before, and they say, oh, the people are too big, they weren't going to possess the land. Remember, they didn't possess it the first time. Was God less powerful the first time around? Not at all. But the people were unwilling and unbelieving. And so they didn't reap the benefit of God's promise, of God's power. And so in our lives, we must be wholly obedient. We see in this case, they fail. And we're going to read in verses 19, starting in verse 19. They fail in their task. Let me get to the right place. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. God, I guess God wasn't aware of those chariots of iron. I didn't realize they had chariots of iron. Now where's the failure here? Where's the failure? The failure is on the part of the people. The failure is not with God. It's not that God isn't able. But when we fail in our faith, and when we fail in our obedience and our diligence, you know, Brother Tasso brought the lesson this morning. I told him after, or the devotional this morning, I told him after the devotional, you kind of summed up my message in your devotional here in Matthew about the talents. You got a talent, but I'm going to go hide it, bury it in the earth. You're not using your talent. The failure is on our part. God can do what God says he's going to do. God can overcome chariots of iron. There's not a problem there with that. The problem is, are we intimidated? I believe they were intimidated by these chariots of iron. They were afraid. They were scared. They started to doubt the power of God. And therefore, these guys stuck around. They didn't drive them out. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel. And the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance of the city, and we will show you mercy." So they showed them the entrance of the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is named to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Avilim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Oh, so now we're getting some money. Hey, got a better idea. Got a better idea than God. God said drive them out, but you know what? We found that it's kind of a tough task. They're kind of persistent, those Canaanites. Now they've agreed to just pay us money. Hey, we're getting money. Hey, that's good, right? Good for the economy. Good for society, right? It's good. They're giving us money. We can build stronger walls. We can, you know, build schools for our children, you know, with a touch of sarcasm. They put them under tribute, but did not completely drive them out, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, and nor the inhabitants of Naholo. So the Canaanites dwell among them, and they were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, and or the inhabitants of Sidon, nor Ahlab, Akzib, Helboth, Ophik, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath were put under tribute to them. So, here's another situation. They're getting some money. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Hires in Ajalon, and Shalabim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Again, seemed easier to make alliances and get tribute money than to just completely drive them out of the land, like the Lord had instructed them to do. So we see that they were not complete in their service and in their obedience to God. As I mentioned, no doubt chariots of iron discouraged the people, made them feel fearful. The fighting was maybe more difficult than they had expected. They might have succumbed to fear or greed, but it was a lack of drive and vision. It was not faith. It was not faith. That's the bottom line, isn't it? It was not faith. It was not full obedience to God. They did not complete the task, and God was not pleased because they did not complete the task. Judges 2, 1 and 2, notice it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" God is reaffirming the ability on the part of God to keep his promise. "I swore to your fathers and I said, I will never break my covenant with you." This isn't a failure on my part. It's not that I can't overcome your enemies. It's not that you cannot win these battles through my power. But something else has got into your heart and something else has got into your mind. Fear or greed, whatever it is, it's not faith in God. "I'm able, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land." That was the instruction of God. You're not to make a covenant with these people. You're not to make these agreements with these people, but you have done it. That's the situations where they had gotten peace and they were getting the tribute money. God said, told them not to do that. "And you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" Or you might say, why have you not done these things? Because they didn't do everything that God had asked them to do. They didn't complete the task of God, and God was not pleased. Why have you done this? Folks, the world thinks it knows more than God. The world sees the things and the principles of the Bible and of God as weak and inferior, outdated, insufficient, silly, you name it, anything but real and true. But God is right, and we never know more than God. People will point at the Bible and certain portions of the Bible and certain events of the Bible, things that are recorded that God did that are questionable in their mind, and they'll cast a doubt, at least in their own mind, they cast a doubt, or they may cast a doubt for others, on the validity of the Scriptures, on the validity of God's judgment. How could God do this if God is loving? How could God do this? Things that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. And there's some hard things recorded in the Scriptures, no doubt. But the reality is, God knows more than we know. And God is the righteous judge. He has the right to bring judgment on mankind. It's not adequate for us to choose for ourselves, to think for ourselves what is important and what is not important. If I'm a minister, I'm required by the Scripture to preach the whole counsel of God. So what does that mean? That means I can't preach the kind of messages that go forth today that are all about feel good, be successful, everything's going to go your way if you become a Christian. because that's not the whole counsel of God. I can't get out here and be an evangelist, tell people, even if I'm telling them the truth about salvation, and not teach and preach that people need to be baptized, they need to be joining a church, they need to know the other things that are in the scriptures. That we as a church need to operate and we need to believe the doctrines that Jesus has left for us, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We can't have a set of morality that fits the world today. We can't say, I'm a Christian and I'm serving God and, well, it's not okay to do this, but, you know, I'm doing this and, you know, it's okay. God understands. No. God expects our total and full obedience to Him. We can't pick and choose what we think is important and apply that to our lives and think that God is going to be satisfied when we reject other parts of His Word. And this has so many different applications. And I'm going to read the whole verse in Matthew 28:19-20. Both of these verses I'm going to read. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have been given a commission. If we just take the last part that says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, we're not fulfilling the whole commission. We can't go out and preach salvation and not preach baptism somewhere along the line. I mean, I'm not saying that I can't get up and preach a salvation message and not deal with the subject of baptism. But in my ministry, I cannot just leave off important things of the Scripture, things that we've been commanded to do. People need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, the redemption that is in His blood, in His sacrifice. They need to hear that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to be saved. And then they need to know that they need to be baptized with reference to becoming a member of a local church. And then they need to be taught how to live, how to act, the moral code of a Christian, which is a biblical code. And to reject the things of the world, the standards and the moralities of the world. We need to take these things seriously. If we go out and we're preaching and people are won to the Lord, and we've seen men that have been lifted up and very prominent and preachers of the salvation message that have been very successful in getting professions of faith. And I'm not going to argue that maybe many of those professions of faith were real. Because you know why? The message that was going out was genuine. But when you fail to preach the whole counsel of God, you're not doing everything that God has instructed us to do. When you tell people the church about the truth about salvation, but you don't tell them the truth about baptism, and you don't tell them the truth about the church, and you make that up to them, you are failing in the commission. But if we're a church that only concentrates continually on learning and learning and learning and learning and instructing and learning and instructing and learning, and we never win souls or have a vision for the lost, we also are not fulfilling the commission. We have been instructed in the book of Acts, the 26th verse. Chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Think of that statement alone. I'm innocent. Is there any responsibility on our part for the salvation of souls? Must be. There must be. As Paul writes and says, or the writer of Luke writes and says, that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I need to be preaching the whole counsel of God, not just parts that I like better, easier, or dear to me. Every pastor has a responsibility to teach the church all things that have been commanded. And this, when we apply this to the area of our morality, we have a tendency to be able to excuse certain sins in our own lives, certain sin in our own hearts, while we condemn at the same time sin in others. And we're not going to be pleasing to God in the day of judgment if we're leaving things off that God has commanded us to do. You know, if you buy a new bike and it comes disassembled, and you don't put the front tire on, the front wheel, you're not going to get very far. Right? Say, well, I did all this. Yeah, that's good. You're almost there. Right? But you still need that front tire. You can even leave the chain off. You say, well, now I can roll. I've seen people doing that. Have you ever seen people going down the street going like this? Because something happened to the chain. They're not going very fast, are they? They're rolling along, but not very effective. So it's important that all the pieces of our Christianity, all the areas of obedience, it's important that we do our best to try to fulfill these things. Now, we're not going to be perfect individuals. Our service to God is not going to be perfect, and there's where grace and there's where faith in God, that's where that part kicks in. We're to do our part. We're to do our part. How much can God's grace, how much can God's power in your life and in this world, how much effect can you have on this world? There's no limit with God. The limitation comes with us. So we're to have this attitude that we're striving to do our best. We're striving to get all the parts in the right place and to put on all the pieces. We know we'll fail because we're human, but I have Jesus. He's perfect. He's perfect. He fulfilled each aspect of his ministry on this earth, every single point. He fulfilled perfectly. And that's where his grace kicks in for me. I fail, but by God's grace, by faith in Christ, he forgives me. He uses my faith and my efforts in faith through his grace. He uses that to accomplish things in this world. And even though I am flawed, even though there are areas of my life that are not in full obedience to God, we all have them, we all aware or unaware, we all have areas of our life that are not in compliance with the Word of God. But through faith and grace, we move on. We have this attitude of wanting to be fully obedient. That's different than knowing you have sin in your life, than knowing you have attitudes in your life that are contrary to the Word of God, to know that it's different when you know your beliefs and your practices and your ideology is in conflict with the Word of God and you're not convicted to change that. I want to be in a position where I'm convicted and maybe I fail at true repentance, you know, because true repentance means change. Maybe I fail, but I put it before the Lord on a continual basis. Lord, this is a weak spot in my life. Help me. Whatever it is, we can't just turn a blind eye and be obedient, disobedient to God and think that it's not going to have an effect. Think of the effect. And think of this. I think this is worth noting. They had the opportunity to drive these people out completely, to be gone out of their land. You know, the problem wasn't that. The problem was this. They were paganistic. They were pagans. They worship pagan idolatry, idolatrous. Well, let me start over. They worship pagan idols. They were idolatrous and all the immorality that went along with idolatry. And the problem was it stayed in their land. And guess what? It affected the people. In chapter 2 of Judges, I'm going to turn back there for a moment. Verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. They had the opportunity to drive these pagan people out of their land. They didn't do it. They failed to complete the task. You know what God said? It was kind of like when they didn't have the faith to go into the land. God says, okay, we're done. You're not going in. Here, they had the opportunity to drive them out. And because they didn't, God says, okay, you'll not drive them out, and they'll be a continual thorn in your side from now on. That was it. It was done. It was over. There's never going to be another opportunity for them to completely drive the people out of this promised land because they were not obedient to begin with. And then what happens? The generation that follows, they forsake the Lord. They become idolatrous. Wow. Many times we have no idea the ramifications of our disobedience to God. We don't realize that maybe there'll never be another opportunity like the present one. We take our opportunities in the Lord for granted, and we're disobedient, not realizing the ramifications, not only to us, but to those who follow. How will the generations to come be affected by the ministry of the Grace Missionary Baptist Church? Will it be a positive or will it be a negative? And each of us need to look into our own hearts and say, am I fully complying? Is my will, at least my desire and my will, to fully comply with what the Lord has commanded me to do? If the Lord has convicted you and is leading you to be saved by His grace, you need to realize that you're not guaranteed opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Many times, the Lord in His infinite grace and long-suffering gives people many opportunities to be saved. But there's no guarantee that you'll ever be convicted to be saved after today if the Lord is convicting you. There's no guarantee of that. So it behooves you, if the Lord has convicted you of salvation, that you accept the Lord as your Savior. If you need to commit your life to the Lord and be baptized, it's a command of the Scripture of the Lord. It's part of the commission of the church. then you need to be baptized. If you need to be a member of the church, then you need to be a member of the church. And if you've got sin in your life and your moral code is not conforming to complete obedience in Christ and the Word of God, then you need to get some things out of your life. You want your life to be blessed? You want to be a child of God, blessed by God? Be obedient. Because don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. They had a harvest. And what was the harvest? The whole next generation went into idolatry. Instead of God loving and blessing the nation of Israel, no. His anger burned hot against them because of their disobedience. How will you affect the lives of others? Well, as I said, my perfection, because I'm not perfect, because I will never completely adhere in perfect obedience to the Lord, my perfection is in Jesus Christ. Thank God. Thank God. He knows we're but dust. He doesn't deal with us according to our who we are and what we're able. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're fallen. And that's why Jesus came. My perfection is in Jesus Christ. I need to try. I need to do my part. I need to strive to do better. I need to have a vision for lost souls to fully fulfill that great commission to bring Christ to the lost sinner and then to bring them to baptism and church membership and faithful service. But my perfection is in Jesus Christ because He is the only perfect one. Scripture says we are complete in Him. My complete obedience is in Him because He was obedient. We're going to read in John 17 as we bring the message to a close this morning. John 17 verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, that the glory which I had with You before the world was. Christ finished the works. Everything, every jot, every tittle was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. My righteousness is in Him. I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is through faith in Christ. I'm complete in Him, as the Scripture says. I have faults, I have flaws, but in Christ I'm perfect because He is perfect. And His righteousness is put to my account, the Bible says, through faith. We know that the law and a standard of righteousness could not make us right in the eyes of God. So I'm not preaching to you this morning that you need to be perfect. We need to strive to not blatantly leave things out that God has commanded us to do. But ultimately, our righteousness, our rightness in the eyes of God comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's have a verse. If you have a need this morning, I invite you to come. If you're lost, why not be saved today? Why dilly-dally around? If the Lord is convicting you, take advantage. Don't take it for granted. Take advantage of His grace. Be obedient to that call. Whatever the need is this morning, be obedient to the direction of the Holy Spirit as He directs your heart. Won't you come as we sing?